All right. Well, we are going to be in Colossians chapter 3 this morning. We have parked kind of a mini-series within a series. So we're making our way straight through the book of Colossians, really through the Bible, just chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And so in our series of Jesus Above All, we are kind of parked here and looking at family life matters. And specifically this morning in Colossians 3, one verse, verse 18, and I entitled our message this morning, A Husband's High Calling. So again, Colossians chapter 3. Thank you, Ben. Does anybody else need to borrow a Bible? You can raise your hand real high and let you borrow a Bible. If you're joining us brand new, welcome here in the sanctuary online. We're honored and blessed to have you. Second, I would like to encourage you, if you have not listened or watched last week's message, verse 18, I would encourage you to go back and do that when you can. Verse 19 absolutely goes hand in hand with the message last week when we addressed wives. It was a word to the wives. All right? So if you're there, I'm going to read all four verses just to help us keep context. Paul, of course, is talking to married couples. He's going to talk to kids. And I thought, oh, man, Youth Servant Sunday would have been good for next week when we're talking about kids. And then also he'll circle back around and talk to fathers. But if you're there with me, I'm going to invite you to stand, please. Lennon and Rachel, is this your last Sunday? Just
next week.
Okay. Are you going to be with us or are you going to be?
Yeah, we'll be here next week.
All right. Yay. Homecoming. Okay. Paul writes, inspired of God's Spirit, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And then verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the day. Father, once again, we thank you for your word that instructs us, that inspires us. Lord, that is inspired in itself of your Spirit, that is able then to do that necessary heart surgery that really all of us need. And Father, we pray, or I pray, that even as we look at a passage that's directed towards husbands, we trust that the application and what you desire to say, there's something there for every single one of us. And so, Holy Spirit, I just ask that you'd help me and Ikue-san, who's translating into Japanese at the same time, to, Lord, really just to put forth what you want to say. And Lord, then for all of us, that you grant us an ear to hear, a heart to receive, and a will that would yield toward to yours. We thank you for the youth, Lord. We thank you for what you're doing in them. Father, bless them, anoint them, raise them up, empower them. God, may they just be on fire for you and just set their hand to the plow and never look back. And we thank you, God, for just our church and all that you're doing. We ask and pray these things together in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you know that the past couple weeks here around the building, one of the blessings that the coronavirus situation has provided us is a little bit of downtime to focus on some areas that were needed in terms of building maintenance and upkeep and these things. And so we've done a number of lighter construction and maintenance projects here at the church. And so we praise the Lord, we were able to do all of our lighting upgrades. And so thank you for praying for that. You know, that's something we were looking at for a number of years, really. And then we did some painting, and the floors were cleaned and waxed, and a number of the electrical outlets and ACs were either upgraded or replaced. And so, you know, we've been able to just do a number of things. And some of you know, as homeowners or maybe previous homeowners, there's a lot of work that is required, that needs really to go into the care and the maintenance and the upkeep of a building, of your homes. You know, God gave us a blessed responsibility here And we want to be good stewards of what God has provided in this building and the resources that he's provided for us to take care of, really what I really consider a gift, you know, that God's given us, especially here in Okinawa with the challenge of trying to find a place that's big enough for all of us with a reasonable price tag and then the parking that comes along with that. That's those three things are kind of hard to find. So we praise the Lord that we're able to do that. And really, if we want this place to last, which we do, and to continue to be a place, really a facility that facilitates ministry, where people can come and meet with the Lord and meet the Lord for the first time and come to faith and grow in our relationships with the Lord and with each other, on a practical level, we have to do the needed and hard work of caring and maintaining this building, the maintenance. And especially here in Okinawa, because if we neglect our responsibilities of taking care of this place, you know, it's not going to take too much time for things to quickly deteriorate. And so we want to invest as needed. And you know, again, this place can quickly deteriorate if we don't, and they can get messy and dirty and things will break. And of course, that's not the heart of the Lord at all. That's not what he intends, right? We want to be a place of blessing and a place of grace, a place of growth. Now, the same idea can be applied to our relationships, and especially for our marriages, to view them, and I think we should, as a gift that God has given us. You know, even, I hope that you realize this, that even singleness, if you're single today, that is a gift for a season of life, and there are blessings to be found and blessings to be enjoyed. But also marriage is also a gift. It's a gift of a season for a lifetime as God has designed it, and likewise, there are blessings that God intends for those of us who are married. But the fact is that we have to expend time and we have to expend energy in our marriages for them to work, for them to work well, for them to be a place of blessing and grace and of growth. And just like this building, you know, if we neglect that, if we don't give any attention and intentional work, attention and intentional work to our marriages, it should be no surprise that over time and sometimes quickly, we might find ourselves just in a place of mess. You might find yourself sitting in my office for, you know, marital counseling, or sadly, I want to say worse yet, sitting in front of a lawyer signing divorce papers. And, you know, those things happen. They can happen. So it's the wise couple that recognizes that great marriages don't just happen automatically, but it takes work, it takes hard work, and it takes heart work. Let me remind us of something we've mentioned before, and sometimes we forget it, as it's really just kind of inherent in all of the scriptures that we read. When we read any kind of imperative, right, anytime God directs us to do something, we recognize we can't do these things on our own. God doesn't expect that. We need the help of God. We need the Holy Spirit, the empowering of God's Spirit, and to enable us to do what the thing that God has directed us to do. And certainly these directions here for wives and husbands and kids and fathers, and later on, as we'll talk about, you know, bond servants and masters and the principle of work in our work relationships, that all of that, we need the Spirit of the Lord. And remember, Paul didn't start with these instructions, but rather he took a lot of time, and we have been studying and we've noted together this foundation that he reminded the Colossians that our relationship in Christ is the most important thing, that Jesus is above all. He trumps everything else. He is preeminent. He is supreme. There should be nothing else in that place. And then living out our faith in relationship with others is the overflow of that relationship with God, of having Jesus first in our life. That's the priority. And when we get that priority down, then the relationships around us generally will go well. And of course, God wants us to thrive in our relationships, especially in our relationship with our spouses, and family life and work life. And so that's what these verses in this section cover. And today, As I mentioned, we're going to park on verse 19 and unpack this one verse as it addresses the husband. Now, last week I told you, if you're with us, you might be tempted to check out. You might be tempted, if you're watching online, to click away and keep scrolling. Listen, please don't do that. I want to encourage you and challenge you to stay with me. These are great instructions for the husband, but they're also great principles for all of us as well. All right? So verse 19, the first part of that, we'll just take that first word, husbands. He's addressing husbands. Last week in verse 18, it was the wives. And I had mentioned to you one thought. We're not told why he would address the wives first over the husbands, but my suggestion, my thought to you is that Paul wanted to give the wives a place of honor and of value. It was very countercultural for this day and age, as Paul is writing to this community, primarily Roman-influenced, Greek-influenced, and women and wives, even within the Jewish community, they were viewed more like property than a partnership. And sadly, they were often treated like property, very poorly, and not, you know, commodities and not as co-heirs. And so the gospel comes in, and it's radical to them. The things that they would hear as this letter would be read aloud to this church, and then we'll see later, Paul would say, hey, pass this on to these other churches. It would be startling and different. It would be shocking for the men of that culture to hear the things that God was directing Paul to write to them. Now, today, as we read these verses, they're also a little bit startling, but for very different reasons. They still have a countercultural shock value to them, but it's very different. So Paul doesn't just address the wives. He addresses them first, I would submit, just to elevate and honor the wife, but also he's going to address the husbands. And, of course, rightly so. There's a role and responsibility that both have, you know, in this marriage relationship. And so often when it comes to relating with our wives or just women in general, I think guys can be clueless. Or maybe I'll just speak for myself. We've learned how to conduct ourselves from TV or movies, from our own families and friends, and if you're like me, I didn't necessarily have the best examples. And often what happens is it results then in some poor choices and some bad or even crude behaviors and habits that don't honor women, don't honor our wives. And so it's good for us to begin with an understanding of how God wants us to conduct ourselves in mutual respect one for another, in mutual submission one for another, valuing each other as, you know, created in the image of God. We mentioned before how every person has value, and God has made him that way. And so maybe you've heard this one before. There was this man who was walking along the beach here at Araha, and as he's walking around Araha, he found this brass lamp that had washed up on shore. And so he went to dust off the sand and clean it up, and as he did so, all of a sudden this genie came out. Not a true story. So just, you know. And so the genie comes out and says, "Alas, master, you have one wish I can grant to you." And the man replied, "One wish? What happened to the three wishes? I thought I'd get three." And the genie replied, "Well, you know, times are tough. It's coronavirus, so you just get one. Choose wisely." Right? So the man thought for a while and said, "Man, I'm really missing some yummy tacos and these things. So I wish that you would build a bridge from here, Okinawa, all the way to California, so I can go get some good carne asada and these things. And I think that would be great." And the genie replied, "Well, you know how hard that would be, the logistics for me to make a bridge with the suspension and strong enough and all these things? Like, I don't know, that's too hard. Pick something else." And the man thought for a little while and said, "Okay, well, I'm having such a hard time understanding my wife, just women in general, my sisters, so I wish that I could fully understand women." And the genie replied back and said, "How many lanes do you want on that highway to California?" So, this is a true story. I had a friend one time. I had gone over to their house, and And on his coffee table, he had this huge book. It was probably like this big, real thick. And the title of the book was "Everything a Man Knows About Women." It was really thick, but you opened it up, it was all blank pages. And I thought it was kind of funny. You know, God has given us the blessing of marriage. It really is a wonderful, it can be a wonderful adventure of discovery. For me and Christy, you know, 23 years of marriage. We started dating when we were 10, and I'm still learning, still growing. It hasn't always been smooth travels, but it has been a thrill. It's been an exciting adventure, and I really think that's what God intends for us. And thankfully, you know, God hasn't left it up to us to figure it out. We don't have to make wishes or try to, you know, God's given us his word. He has given us his instruction on what marriage should be, on what the roles and the responsibility of the wife and the husbands should be. And of course here, husbands, we have a very privileged responsibility. And in many ways, it is a high calling that God has given us. It's a great calling. It's an attainable calling because the Spirit of God desires that we would do this. And I realize, by the way, that there's no way for me to exhaust all that God has for us in our marriages, or us as husbands even, in just, you know, 40 minutes of teaching today. I realize there are many facets that we could explore, and they're all very important. And so I did want to make a quick little plug, commercial for us. You know, we have a valuable resource that the church buys or pays for every month, and we pay a good penny for it. It's called Right Now Media, and it is free to every single one of you. And even for those of you who are watching online, the church subscribes to it, and we can give out, if you will, your own personal account. It's much like a Christian Netflix, if you want to think of it that way. There's just thousands of resources, movies, kids' movies, but also Bible studies and guides, and it's really tremendous. And there are a number of resources for marriages, of encouraging us in our marriages, and not just marriages, but certainly it includes that. So I really would like to invite you to just write to the church office, talk to Alex after, and we can get you the information to sign up for that. And again, it's completely free to you guys, and you get your own private account, and it's a great resource. So anyways, just want to make a plug for that. Let me get back to this verse as we're talking about husbands. You know, even that word husbands goes beyond the simple definition of the male marriage partner. See, in ancient times, that word husband, it meant to cultivate. It was actually another word that would be used for farmer. And even, you know, in the King James Version in John 15:1, when Jesus says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman." You know, most of our translations will say the vine dresser. But in ancient times, the husbandman was the one who took care of the farm, who would tend to the garden, who would protect the land and weed the weeds and did everything that they could to ensure that the crops had the potential to grow and to, you know, be fruitful. And so inherent in this word men, husbands, is the responsibility for you and for me that God has given us to be the ones to tend and to care and to protect and to guard and to weed out anything that would threaten our marriages, to provide an environment that would maximize the growth and the blooming of our marriages and our families. See, God's given that to us. Guys, understand this, that you are called to be the head of your home. You're called to be the head of your home. And being the head means that we take the lead. Now, there are things that we can delegate. There are things that are, of course, our wives are to come alongside, and we do this together. But primarily, it is the husband as the primary caregiver to the marriage and to the family. We're to take the lead and then caring for, providing the environment, nurturing, protecting, cultivating your marriage for growth and for blessing. And it's no small thing. It's no small thing that God has entrusted the husband with. You know, many times, and not always, I realize there are always exceptions to this, or many exceptions to this, but generally speaking, the condition of your marriage, the condition of marriages, is directly related to the care and the cultivation provided by the husband. As the husband goes, so often the marriage goes, and so often the family goes. You know, when we consider the world around us today, and there's a lot that is happening, especially in the United States, with a lot of civil unrest and racial and ethnic tensions, political divide, and there's a lot going on. Of course, we need to be in prayer for leaders and for these communities. But sometimes I think we can think that if there just be greater legislation, if there could be better politics, we could have a better pick of our politicians, if there would be social reform, or educational reform, or political reform, that if we could just have that, then that would solve our problems, that would solve our issues. Now listen, those things are helpful, and we can certainly pray for those things. But I would submit to you that the greatest need for all of us today, the greatest need in our societies today, is for men to step up and become godly men. Or maybe even rephrase this, for godly men to be the leaders that God has called them to be, beginning in their marriages and in their homes, and then church and community. That is where we will see the greatest impact in our society, in our communities, is when we do what God has called us to do. And too many men have abdicated that responsibility, their God-given role and responsibility to lead in their homes. They've surrendered, they've signed that over. And it should not be. You know, last week we mentioned for the wives that there are many a wife can lead, and many do, and many can do it well. And, you know, and we said, truth be told, and sometimes our wives can do it better than we can do, but we need to understand that that is not what God has called the wife to do. And eventually, it will create tension and stress, and because it's not how God designed it. And it's because both are operating outside of what the Lord has ordained and designed for marriage to be, and yet so often that is the norm, and yet so often we see the very things of tension and stress and difficulty because of these things. I realize it's going to be a heavier note, and certainly it is, but let me just lighten up. It reminds me of another story. This guy had passed away, husband had passed away, and he goes to heaven, and when he gets there, he sees these two line of men, and there's a sign over each line, and the one line had a sign, and it said, men who were led by their wives. And the line was long, like as long as he could, you know, as he could see. It was just so many guys standing in that line. And then the other sign said, men who led their homes. And there's just one guy in the line. And so he was kind of confused. So he went over to the guy who was standing in the line and said, man, congratulations. This is great. You figured it out. How did you do it? And the guy that's standing in the line that said, men who led their homes, he said, I don't know. My wife just told me to stand here. So I just try to bring a little light to it. Listen, it certainly it is a godly man who will listen to the counsel, you know, godly counsel of his wife, of our wives. It's important. But gentlemen, brothers, we need to understand that God has called us to lead. He has given you that responsibility, and you and I are to be the primary caregivers, the husbandmen that cultivate our marriages. You know, one of the problems that we encounter as we lead, as we try to lead. And once again, we can often think of leadership in terms of how the world defines it. And the mistake we make is that we adopt the world's ways and the world's definition of things. Maybe you heard the saying how husbands can be like potatoes, taters. Or they have some husbands that are spectators. Have you guys heard this before? No? Like two of you? Okay. Spectators, they're husbands who just kind of passively watch. Then others are like agitators, who those are the husbands that are constantly complaining, grumbling. And then there are the dictators, those who would demand, who are domineering. But of course, God desires none of those for us, but he would love for us to be initiators. And motivators, to be those that would initiate love and devotion and harmony in our homes. And it is a tremendous privilege that God has given us. And so, as we read this, husbands, and the next line then is, love your wives. You would think that the counterpart to verse 18, especially culturally, if wives submit to your own husbands, that the next line would then would be, and husbands, rule your wives. But God doesn't say, husbands, rule your wives. He says, husbands, love. Love your wives. And once again, this would be radical for them to hear this. See, guys, we are called to lead, to be the ones that take the lead, the head of our house, to cultivate, to care for, to nurture the home. And we're to do that as we lead in and by love. Love should be the wrapping. Love should be the what saturates our leadership. And again, so often we think of leadership and we think about the world's way of leading. And God says, no, I don't want you to lead the way the world leads. I want you to lead the way that I want you to lead. And that is by love. And by the way, the broader application, I really think, for every relationship is one that we should initiate in love. But certainly and specifically of marriages. Now again, as we read this, especially in the English, we read it and think, okay, yeah, that's a given. Why would there have to be instruction for us as husbands to love our wives? That seems like an odd command. Isn't that an obvious one? Is that one that we just do anyways? Yes and no. So we have to understand that when God is directing husbands to love their wives, again, it can mean, and it does mean, so much more than we often think. Because for us, especially in the English language, we have such a limited definition or understanding of that word love. We use it for a lot of different things. And so it means more than what it first appears. And so, just as we camped a while and we talked about that word submit and submission, and how as God defines it, it's very different than how the world will define it. And often we can get agitated, we're triggered when we read that word. It's because we're thinking of the way the world defines it. That's not how God defines it. And the same is true for God's brand of love. The type of love that the husband is to have for the wife, it's very different than how the world will define love. Because I would submit to you that the world's brand of love often is a I love me first type of love. It's a type of love that says, well, I will love you for what I get out of this relationship. I will love you for what you do for me. And it's conditional. Or it's a love that's based on emotional needs. Or it's a love that's just based on physical attraction only. And what happens? As soon as the feelings fade or the attraction retracts or that person no longer serves the need, then love doesn't exist anymore. You hear the phrase, well, I don't think I love you anymore. I'm not in love with you anymore. And so often in society today, marriages become, well, it's till looks do we part, or till the feeling of being in love fades do we part. That's not God's version of love. And so when this was read to the church and the husbands there in Colossae, It'd be radical. It's a radical concept for them in their day. As I mentioned to you before, wives and women were viewed as commodities, like property. You had some cattle, you had some sheep, you had some camels, and you had a wife or some wives. And they're all kind of in the same category. And women, in one sense, could be bought and traded with livestock. Here's a true story. One time out, we were in Israel, and we can pray, Lord willing, we'll be able to go back soon. But we were in Israel, me and Christy, and we were out in the market area shopping, and there was this Middle Eastern man, and he offered me 4 camels for Christy. Now, I wasn't sure if he was joking or just, you know, like, it's a true story, though. He's like, yeah, I'll give you 4 camels for your wife. I thought, no way, you're crazy. She's worth 5, you know, so. For them to hear this term, love your wife, it was a whole new concept. You've been in church for a while, you already know what this word is, right? It's this word agape love. See, in English, we have just one word, love, and we use it for a lot of different things, right? We use that word to describe our affection for our pets. We use that word to describe our affection for our friends, for certain food, for our family, and then for, you know, our wives. We can say terms like, wow, I love Japanese toilets, you know, or I love snickerdoodles. That's true for me, and I love my wife. Now, we use the same word, but the level of love is not the same, right? We don't love Japanese toilets like we love our wives. Hopefully, there's a big difference there, right? And often, it's in context. We understand that, but we use the same word. See, the Greeks actually had different words. And you know, for some of you, this is review, but one of the words they would use for love was the word eros. And that was a physical attraction type of love. It's where we get the English word, you know, erotic from. And it had to do with physical intimacy and physical attraction. And certainly that's good. We want to be physically attracted, you know, to our spouses. I know Christy is for me, you know, so. But the second word that's used is the word phileo. And that's a brotherly love, a friendly kind of love. We get the word philanthropy from that, or the city of brotherly of Philadelphia. And again, that's a good kind of love to have with our spouses. We want to be good friends. I think I can say that Christy is my BFF. You know, we're best friends. We share everything, and so it's good to have that kind of love, and that's the kind of love you know, we have for each other. It's a brotherly love. The other word that they would use is a word called storge. And in Greek, storge was like a family love, like how a parent loves a child. It was, you know, as close to a godly kind of love that they would have in the Greek language. It was family love, familiar love. But then there was agape, this word agape, and it was a higher love. It's an unconditional love. And that is the word that God uses here. He doesn't use any of those other words. Now, all those other words can be good words, but they're incomplete. They are subpar for what God wants us to do. Now, as we are directed husbands to love our wives, to lead in love, and love is to permeate everything that we do, we don't get a full unpacking of this with the Colossians, but Paul essentially says the same thing to the church in Ephesus. And so I'd like for you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. It's just two letters back. So remember, sometimes you can remember it as God Eats Popcorn or General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So we're going to be in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Again, it's a parallel passage. It's very similar, but Paul gives a lot more you know, details there and provides a great model for us as husbands. How are we to love our wives? What does that look like? We get the directive, we get the command, but here Paul amplifies for us the example and what we can do. So verse 25, Ephesians 5, verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives. So it's exactly what he told the Colossians. But here he adds this for us. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And so, verse 28, husbands ought to love their own wives. Okay, it's almost a repeat, but he adds a different kind of example for us, as they love their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Right? Sometimes the best thing we can do for ourselves is to love our wives well. Right? It's biblical, happy wife, happy life. Right? In verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. And so it's here in Ephesians, and it's a great parallel passage for us that we get this example for us. And guys, I don't know about you, but I'm happy. I need examples. This is our marching orders, men. And I want you to notice, just as we mentioned before, this is not a conditional clause. Nowhere in this section does it say if, you know, it does not read if your wives or when your wives submit to you, then you can love. Then, you know, if your wives honor you, respect you, then you love. It's no conditional. This is just a directive, a command for us. Now, granted, I would make the argument to say that if we do this, if we honor God in our marriage, if we love our wives as we're directed to, if you start loving your wife sacrificially, start loving your wife as Christ loved the church, you will find that your wife will respond then in honoring and respecting and yielding to your leadership. Notice the example, though, that we've been given. We're to love our wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And so the first way, guys, that we're instructed to lead in love is to do so sacrificially. Sacrificially. This is a 1 Corinthians 13 brand of love. I encourage you to look at that and read that later. This is a love that's not self-seeking. It's a love that is not boastful. It is a love that does not demand its way. But guys, the high calling that we have to cultivate and to lead in love is to lead sacrificially. That means it's a love that supports and uplifts, empowers, encourages. Now, last week I mentioned how if there's constant complaining and constant criticism and comparison, that often is just deflating and it's discouraging. And it can be damaging. But it can happen both ways. It can happen both ways. And I was reminded that sometimes when it happens, it serves as a warning light that something is wrong. That for some spouses, this is their attempt to communicate and plead for a change. This is their, you know, this might be not the best tool, but it's one of their tools to initiate some kind of active listening and dialogue. And so often what happens, though, when we encounter these things, I know what happens in my heart, I get defensive. I get angry in response. And so to love our wives sacrificially means to lower our defenses. It means to listen, seek to understand, right? Be slow to anger and slow to speak and quick to listen, the scripture says. And I like that God makes it very plain for us. Men, we are to love our wives with a sacrificial love. It means put her needs above your own. What does it look like practically? Well, it means put down the remote sometimes. It means put down your phone sometimes. It means close the lid of your laptop sometimes. It means make time for dishes and diapers and dates more than we do for golf and games and going out with the guys. You know, it's convicting. I realize for some of us, you know, we can be in danger of loving our careers. We can be in danger of loving our hobbies and loving our toys. And even, dare I say, loving our lusts more than we love our wives. Or at least from the appearance of how much time and energy we spend in that. And then we wonder why marriages are a mess. I mentioned to you that just as submission is really, it's really tested, right? When if you agree, if there's always agreement, I want watermelon too, then there's nothing to submit to. It's just you're happy with watermelon. But submission really is tested when there's a disagreement. And what will you do? And likewise, guys, for us, loving our wives sacrificially, it's really tested when it's a sacrifice. It's no sacrifice. You're like, oh, yeah, that's what I wanted. I can do these things. It's when we're faced with a decision. Are we really going to freely release what you want? What you want to do for the sake of what your wife wants to do or what your family needs? That's when that is tested. And so we're called to lead in love sacrificially. The next thing where you notice with me, verses 26 and 27. Where it says that Jesus, speaking of Jesus, that he might sanctify and cleanse her. Speaking of us as a church. And how does it happen? Well, by the washing of the water of the word. God wants to present us glorious, without spot or wrinkle. That refers to both internal things and external things. And so we're given an example, guys, on how we're to love our wives. We're to love them sacrificially, but we're also to love them and lead them spiritually. That is the charge that God's given us. And for some of us, we're great at leading financially. We're great at providing a home and things. But understand that God has called us to provide spiritually. Husbands, you are the lead, the spiritual leader of your home. If I can say it this way, you are the pastor of your house. And God desires that we would love and lead our wives spiritually. How do we do that? I submit to you, it's real simple. You pray for and you pray with your wife. When was the last time that you did that? Not over a meal, and not the last time like I pray sometimes, Lord, show her where she's wrong. Right? No, I mean generally just went before the Lord and asked God to bless your wife, to bless her day, to be with her. Listen, prayer is a powerful thing that we get to do. But also to be a man of God's word. To be a man who spends time with the Lord in scripture and in prayer. And I would encourage you even to move beyond that, to not just feed yourself, not just to have a spiritual input for yourself, but to what you receive from the Lord, then to share that with your wife and share that with your family. Like, oh man, the Lord showed me this. I was reading this in my devotions. I guarantee you, your wife will be excited for that. She'll be blessed by that. She'll, you know, just, it will encourage her. Again, sometimes this can be an area where we as guys just, we relinquish that responsibility to the wives. Where the wives tend to be and can be sometimes, you know, more spiritually devoted. Or they take the lead, and yet this is not what God has called us to do. The spiritual temperature of the marriage is often set by the thermostat of the husband's Christian walk. And so there is a little bit of sting there. We have to take a moment and kind of make an analysis of, Lord, where am I at with you? Because I'll tell you in love as a pastor, I often do marital counseling. And if you're in that place where you need that, I'm certainly available. I've seen the Lord do amazing things with marriages, and we all need a little help sometimes. But often when I have marital counseling, the first questions I'll ask the husband and wife is, how is your walk with the Lord? How's your devotion life? How's your prayer life? Are you making time at any given time in the day to open your Bible? And maybe it won't come as any surprise to you. Often the answer is no. And so there's really not any surprise there. So as our spiritual health goes, especially for us as husbands, so often the marital harmony goes. And so we're to love spiritually. And then lastly, of the loves that God gives us, or the examples we're given, verse 28, still in Ephesians 5, says husbands ought to love their own wives, notice this, as they love their own bodies. God's a realist. He realizes that we guys, we love our own bodies. We know how to take care of our bodies. Now you might say, well, we don't take care of ourselves in the greatest health. But listen, if when I eat a Twinkie, I'm still loving my body, right? Well, I don't eat Twinkies, actually, but Snickerdoodles, I'll use that. And so here's this parallel. Now, we're to love, and I'll say it this way, just to kind of keep an alliteration. We're to love sacrificially, spiritually, and supportively. Supportively. With appreciation and support, Paul gives this example for us to love our wives. And again, there's a broader application here, guys. We can love other people in any relationship, right? We're called to esteem others better than ourselves. And so this is a principle that transcends just our marriages. Certainly it is for marriage, but in our friendships and how we interact with each other. God calls us to love one another, right? Love your neighbor. It implies a lot of things. It implies concern. It implies commitment. It implies attention to detail. It implies giving grace, nurturing, appreciation, recognition. Again, I think generally speaking, we're all pretty good about taking care of our own bodies. As I mentioned, not everybody is into bodybuilding or, brownies and Blue Seal are loving yourself too, right? So, but we are good at tending to our thirst. We're good at tending to when we're hungry, when we're tired, when we're bored, when we're injured. Especially for us guys, we're really good to tend to our, well, we make our wives tend to us when we're ill, right? The man flu, worse than coronavirus. We're really good at making sure we give our bodies what our bodies need, and sometimes even what just our bodies want. And so God recognizes that, and he's a realist. He's okay, take that same thoughtfulness, take that same attention, take that same responsiveness, and apply that to your wife, to your marriage. To respond, to support, to set her up in her, success, and support her in the things that she dreams about, her endeavors, her pursuits. A lot could be said. And so we're to love, lead in love, we're to love sacrificially, we're to love spiritually, to lead spiritually, and we're to love supportively. And then verse 19, maybe we can go back to Colossians, excuse me. We're to nourish and cherish our wives. Back to Colossians 3, and then the last part of 19, which also is kind of an interesting thing, an interesting phrase. And he says, and do not be bitter towards them. So husband, love your wives. And that's a loaded word. You want to unpack it. But he also adds, and do not be bitter towards them. It's another odd thing. It seems odd that we would have to be directed to love our wives. We understand, okay, it means more than just physical love and friendship love. It's a lot there. But why would he include, and do not be bitter towards them? Once again, I submit to you that I think the Lord is a realist. And I think the Lord knows for us as men our tendency, especially in our sinful state, that if we're not actively pursuing loving our wives, to love them sacrificially, to love them spiritually, to love them supportively, that it can be easy for us to become sour. It can be easy for us, especially if they begin to take the lead, then we become embittered against that. And that's what the idea that word holds, to be embittered. It's the idea of something that was once sweet, it's spoiled. It's turned sour. And sometimes that happens in marriages. And it happens in marriages because, and I'll go back to my opening illustration, we begin to neglect then the care and the work. We've pulled back on giving attention to the most important relationship outside of a relationship with the Lord that God's given us, and that's our own spouse. And so we have to be careful of this. And so as we're directed not to be this, that word means caustic, cynical, resentful, sarcastic, mean, sharp. Isn't it amazing that of all of the people in our life that we can love and yet be the biggest jerk to is often our own family members, right? It's often our own spouse. Oh, I'm embarrassed to say I'm guilty of that. The times, you know, the things that I've, oh, forgive me. Christy's not in here, right? Good, okay. The things that I've said and the way that I've treated her, I'm embarrassed. And yet God knows and says it plainly, don't be a jerk. Don't get sour. Don't get surly. And here's the reality, men, we can choose this. See, we're empowered by the Spirit of the Lord. We either give into the flesh and outcomes attitude and outcomes sometimes some pretty harsh and sharp things, or we can allow the Spirit just to. And here's the way that I wrote it. When sourness begins to come, like that is a sign to just check your heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, right, the mouth speaks. And what we realize here is God defines this for us and gives us this parameter. It's inconsistent with God's brand of love. It's inconsistent in the way that God cares for us. And so we should be putting this away, continually putting that away as we treat and interact with our wives. Instead, we're called to honor them, to esteem them, because they deserve such. Because God says they are your fellow heirs in this life. I'll close with this verse. Peter has some things to say to husbands as well. We don't have time to unpack all that he says. There's interesting thing that he says. But in 1 Peter 3:7, he says, husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way. It means a lot. Listen, care, have empathy, put yourself in their flip-flops. It means a lot. And he adds, as a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, but grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers may not be hindered. There's an interesting connector of how God says, listen, how you and I, as we get along in our marriages, it impacts our spiritual impact. Because God cares about how we get along. And so husbands, you and I, we are the primary cultivator of the marriage. God has called us to love, lead in love. Looks way different than the way the world leads. We're to lead in love sacrificially. We're to lead in love spiritually. That is a charge, a responsibility that God's given us as the husbands. We're to lead in love supportively, not just demanding our way, not just our goals and our career and our life. Like, there is a beautiful person the Lord's connected you to, and you and I are to make space for them, empower them, support them, cheer them on. And along the way, as we might be tempted to become sour and sharp in these things, we gotta set that aside. It's inconsistent with the way that the Lord wants us to lead and to love our wives. All right. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, God, for your spirit that does that necessary heart surgery. And Lord, once again, I know that we've talked a lot about husbands. I pray that for all of us, whether we're husbands or not, that, Lord, there'll be just some great principles of how we interact with others. Lord, I pray that we would be people who let love lead the way in the things that we do and the things that we say as we esteem others better than ourselves. But Lord, may that first and foremost be evident within our own homes. And so we ask and we pray for your help in that. Lord, that we would be a generation, Lord, men, husbands who would rise up, who would take the place that you've called us to lead well in our homes. So much of society and culture around us, it has deteriorated because the role and responsibility of men has been hijacked by the world. And so, Lord, help us, we pray. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things together. Amen.